You guys can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, but I want to just make a connection for you as you do that about what you just experienced and enjoyed together, and all these young people stewarding the gifts that they have musically is a direct result of the influence and investment that Joseph Stagora is making on the next generation. He actually has played a huge role in my own life in helping me learn how to lead worship. And he's actively behind the scenes, meeting with young people, helping them steward their gifts, and helping them use them in the context of the local church. So actually, if you're a young person that loves music or is learning an instrument, I actually encourage you to connect with Joseph at some point and lean into that discipleship. All right, we're in Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 46 to verse 56 together. This is Mary's beautiful song, the Magnificat. Let's read this. This is God's holy and perfect word. It is the best thing I'm going to say this morning, so especially listen up. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." May God bless the preaching of his word. I want to read for you some words and see if you recognize them. History that you made. History to be made. But nobody resists your desire to win. I wear your shirt stuck to my heart. The days that you play are all that I am. Madrid, 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 hala Madrid, and nothing more, and nothing more, hala Madrid. Well, if you didn't recognize it, it's because it's translated to English, but it's the anthem of Real Madrid, the soccer club. Any Real Madrid fans in the congregation this morning? Well, if you are, maybe you're watching on the live stream. Y'all, I got to say, you got some serious team spirit. I mean, I do love the pristine white unis, and man, the many, many titles are incredible. But, I mean, those words, all that I am when my team plays, Madrid, Madrid, how Madrid, goodness gracious. But real talk, in the Delaware Valley, we're not much better, are we? I mean, in the fall, right? We don't just get dressed green for Christmas. It's like every Sunday is a Eagles pep rally around here. You guys love a good fly, Eagles fly chant, right? We're not going to do it right now. Don't do it. And some of the more dubious of us also like a die Cowboys die chant, but we won't go there. I've been known at my house to lift a stirring chorus of "We Are the Champions" after I win a board game. I parade around my house singing "No Time for Losers" as I do the too short celebration on my 9-year-old son. There's a kind of victory song that's arrogant. And then there's the cry of victory of someone that never had a shot at winning. That second kind of song is the song of the Christian. And in the Bible, there's lots of songs of victory. There are four that are sung by women. Miriam sings, Deborah sings, Hannah sings, and finally, in the passage we just read, Mary sings. So what are they singing about? Miriam sings of deliverance from bondage in Egypt. Hannah sings of deliverance from barrenness. And Deborah sings of deliverance from a world where men refuse to lead. These ladies are singing about the mighty mercy of God delivering them. And Mary joins her voice to these ladies, intentionally mirroring some of their words, because God's mercy had broken into her life, visiting an oppressed people and delivering a lowly young girl. We've been in a series where we've been looking at some Christmas songs together. We looked at Joy to the World from the Squalor. And this morning, we're going to look at He Who Is Mighty Has Done a Great Thing. On Christmas Eve, we're going to look at Hark the Herald. But here are the words in case you're not familiar with the song. He who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh, conquered death's sting, shattered the darkness, and lifted our shame. Holy is His name. Did you know that two women in Sovereign Grace churches wrote these words, particularly as a meditation on Mary's words in the Magnificat? So our ladies in our churches are joining their voices with the ladies of the Bible to sing of the mighty mercy that delivers us from our sins. Mary's words are actually written in such a way that inspire songs to be written in response. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in the God of my Savior." But then later she says, "His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation, inspiring generation after generation to lift up a new song." So friends, are you aware of your need for mercy this morning? Are you aware of fresh failure, fresh sin, intense shame? Well, this is your song. Because Mary's song isn't the song of the arrogant victory. Mary's song is the song of a lowly young girl who was given deliverance that was so far beyond what she could even hope to ask for. And we join our voices with her this morning because God has shown His mighty mercy to us as well. This is what God's after in us this morning. His mighty mercy needs to compel us to magnify His name. God's mighty mercy compels us to magnify His name. And when we say magnify, we don't mean that we're making God greater than He is. It just means that we're drawing attention to how incredible He already is. We're shouting out, "Remember how great He is." John Piper says it this way. He says, "When David says, 'I will magnify God with thanksgiving,' he does not mean 'I will make a small God look bigger than He is.' He means 'I will make a big God begin to look as big as He really is.'" So that's what we're setting out to do this morning, to call our hearts to truly magnify the Lord, to see God as great as He is. And friends, there is no better way to do that than to consider the miracle of the incarnation, that God Himself, this great God, would take on flesh. What I want to do this morning is answer this question. What's so great about God taking on flesh? What's so great about God taking on flesh? And the song that we're examining, He Who Is Mighty, gives three answers. He's shattered the darkness, He's lifted our shame, and He's conquered death's sting. So point number one, His mighty mercy shatters the darkness. He Who's Mighty begins, "Oh, the mercy our God has shown." To who? To those who sit in death's shadow. In The Lord of the Rings, Gandalf discovers a record of desperate words. They're words of dying dwarves deep down in the bottom of this dark mine of Moria. This is what he reads. We cannot get out. We cannot get out. They've taken the bridge in the second hall. We cannot get out. The end comes. Drums, drums in the deep. They are coming. Spiritually, our world is as black and stifling as the deepest mine. Spend some time around the K&A stop on the L. Look at the comments section on YouTube. Visit a nursing home. Visit a prison. Travel to a war-torn country. Or hear the countless stories of the sexually abused. Or see the 73 million babies killed in 2024 before they took their first breath. Darkness. Darkness in Scripture is often a metaphor for sin itself, but it also is used of the effects of sin. Sin not only enslaves and destroys, sin blinds. Sin's created a world full of people who cannot get out, stuck in the mines without a light. Drums, drums are sounding in the deep, and the enemies are coming. But though they're in distress in this world, the people are not trying to get out. Christ has made a way into darkness, but our world says in response, we will not come out. We will not come out. Our world is dug too deep into sin and greed and lust so that we're blind, lost, and alone. But this is the dark kind of world that our Lord Jesus Christ looked upon and decided to take on flesh and enter into. Mary sings as a lowly girl who is dominated. She's living in a nation that is dominated by Rome, where people were trafficked regularly, where stadiums were filled with cheering fans as humans were slaughtered, where the rich just kept getting richer and the proud and arrogant were honored and honored. And Mary sings as a member of Israel who had failed in their mission to be a kingdom of priests to the world. A world of darkness. And Jesus chose to enter that darkness, to shine his light, and to show a sinful people the only way out. As the song, "He Who is Mighty," says, "The sun on high pierced the night. Born was the cornerstone." This cornerstone is Jesus. The prophet Isaiah foretold that he would come in Isaiah 28. "Behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste," or as Peter puts it, "whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith because he's the foundation of our faith, the first stone that's set upon which all other stones depend. And in that way, he's a beam of light, the first beam of light into the darkness of this world. So how you respond to Jesus, friends, how you respond to him, it determines whether or not your eyes are opened, or whether or not your darkness grows deeper. Peter says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus is the only way out of our spiritual darkness, but if we just respond to him by saying, "I think he was a good person," where we acknowledge him, we actually deepen our darkness. We must receive him as our only hope. So let me ask you, friends, who've gathered here this morning, thank you for coming. But have you repented of your sins, turned from them in this darkness, and cried out to Jesus Christ for salvation, for his mercy? He's the only way out. He's able to save anyone, but he is the only way to be saved. Cry to him for mercy. He came as the sunrise of God to pierce the night and to shatter the darkness. And as lost as this world is, as powerful as the effects of this sin is, Christ is mightier. No darkness can stand before the light of Christ. This is what John says that we read earlier today. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christian, your past may be something that you hate thinking about. It's just full of darkness and hurt and pain, but Christ has mercy for you. He came to shine into your darkness. He is not intimidated by your darkness. And by becoming man, Jesus took creation upon himself without sin. And in this way, he is the light of the world. And every single person that calls to him for mercy gets delivered from a domain of darkness into a kingdom of Christ who is our light. Though we still live in darkness, friends, we are citizens of light. We have his light. The light that cannot be overcome is in you. So that now Jesus says, you are my light in the world. Believer, you are the beginnings of the new creation. Christ has lit his light in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that in the world you're his lampstands and his light bringers throughout the world. And one day, friends, that new creation that's begun in us will flow throughout the whole new heavens and the new earth as God himself will be our light. He is mightier than our darkness. And all this was made possible because he took on flesh. He came. So what's so great about God taking on flesh? He shattered our darkness. He also lifts our shame. His mighty mercy lifts our shame. Shame is an interesting word. It's a social word. It has to do with how we might feel when we fail in the presence of other people. And people can shame us by pointing out our flaws. Shame at its best can actually keep us back from doing things that are wrong. Can drive us toward confession even. But shame at its worst can isolate us and paralyze us. In the Scarlet Letter, there's a story that's told of a young woman who travels to America. She leaves her elderly husband behind, and she ends up committing an affair with someone, and she conceives a child. And the town forces her to wear a scarlet A on her clothing as a badge just to remind everyone of her adultery. Imagine the shame that she would have felt walking around that town with her worst sin on her chest. This is how we can feel at times. You come home at the end of a long day at work. You're aware. My family knows what I've done. And you walk through the doors and you try to lead, and you feel shame. You go to your fellowship group, and you're aware, I have failed in terrible ways, but I need to talk about it. And every step towards that group, it's like you're stuck in molasses. Shame. Shame can drive us to confession, but it can also isolate us. What we need, friends, is the mighty mercy of God. Because Jesus took on flesh to do what? To lift shame. Look what God's mighty mercy did for Mary and for the Christians of her time. In Luke 1, 51, she says, "He has shown the strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones." And what has he done to the lowly? He exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. So do you feel the shame of your sins? And do you struggle, friend, to build deep relationships in this church because of how embarrassed you feel about your sin? Friend, you're in the right place. You're in the exact place that Jesus came to take on flesh and lift the shame. We rightly feel shame in the presence of God because we are sinful and he is perfect. And if those incredible angels have to shield their face from the presence of God, how could we ever draw near? But the God who should have shamed us, he decided to enter into our shame. Not merely becoming a man, but being hung and judged on a cross of shame. Being mocked by the people that he created. Being looked upon by his Father and feeling the deepest shame imaginable as a sinner. Friend, your shame can't be lifted by time. You can just delay your shame. There's a day, a reckoning day coming where we will all stand before the throne room of God. You can't deal with your shame by ignoring it. It will just build. It will change you. There's only one way. But if you cry to the Lord in humility and you ask for his mercy, your shame will be lifted. Mercy broke into Mary's life, and what did she say? From now on, all generations will call me blessed. From now on, everything was going to be different for her. But it wasn't because she achieved something for herself. It was because her shame was lifted by God, and she was changed instantaneously because God looked on her in her humble estate. And friends, if you've trusted in Jesus, he's lifted your shame. He doesn't look upon you with eyes of scorn. He came and he died to feel the shame for your sins that you should have felt on the cross. So to continue wallowing in your shame is to fail to believe in the power of the blood of Jesus. Live free, my friends. Live free. Own your greatest failures. And praise God for his mighty mercy in your life. Have you failed as a dad? Have you failed as a spouse? Have you failed again and again to witness to your neighbors? Well, Jesus came to deal with your shame. He came to lift all of our shame. And from now on, my friend, everything is different in your life. From now on, he has lifted your shame, and let's live like our shame is lifted by the power of the mighty mercy of Jesus. So what's so great about God taking on flesh? Man, he lifted our shame. Finally, his mighty mercy conquers death's sting. Conquers death's sting. The world's dark because of sin. Our shame is intense because of sin, but ultimately the situation's worse for us personally. We need more than deliverance from a dark world. We need more than deliverance from shame socially. Mankind is enslaved to sin. Ephesians 2, you likely know it. Here's what it says. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, And we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Dead in sin. Unable to resist. Dominated by our passions and our lusts. Addicted to sin and controlled by sin. To the very depth of our nature, men are enslaved to sin. And James tells us that that slavery leads to death. He says, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has fully grown, brings forth death. This is the depth of our need for God's mercy. We don't just need some pain management to help us deal with our sin. We don't just need to be bailed out and given a fresh start. We would still be chained. What we need is chains broken. We need to be freed by the mighty mercy of Jesus. And that's what has happened in Jesus. And that's why the song that we've been studying says, oh, the freedom our Savior won. The yoke of sin has been broken. Once a slave, now by grace, no more condemnation. Guys, think about what you've been delivered from. An addiction that would have killed you. Chains that bound you to self-destruction. Guilt that was so great you could never have atoned for it. A yoke of sin. Slavery to sin. I was a school teacher at a private school for 4 years before I took a job in Philadelphia as a public school teacher. And I thought I was pretty good at teaching. Found out I wasn't super great at teaching. My classroom was utter chaos. People throwing coins at the board when I turned my back, illicit items left on my desk, people shouting out, me trying to talk over them, fights just happening regularly in my classroom. And then, of course, at the time of student surveys, learning just how much my students hated me in great detail. Guys, the waves of nausea that I would feel as I rode that train to work and cried my eyes out to Jesus. The thought that would penetrate my mind every morning when I woke up, not again. I can't do this again. That all changed over the years being there, praise God. But let me tell you, that year was dark. And it produced this interesting phenomenon in my life. Maybe you can relate with it. You get home on Friday after a work week like that, and you can't even keep yourself from skipping as you go to the front door. Missy would often say I was like a kid on Christmas morning. Oh my goodness, I didn't have to go to work the next morning. I was free, I could breathe. But that was a fleeting joy. The ecstasy of Friday night would quickly be replaced by the Sunday scaries. Amen. Rolling and tossing throughout the night, just dreading Monday morning. My weekend joy was limited because my freedom was not fully secured. It was temporary and it was ending, and I knew it. But the freedom our Savior has won is full. The yoke of sin. Jesus is not straining on the yoke of sin. The chains are not being strained apart. They are broken. So friends, let me ask you this. Do you fight sin like this is true? In Jesus' death, the power of sin is severed. Have you stopped battling sin like sin has been defeated? Like the power of sin is broken? Friends, don't deny the power of Jesus. He can help you grow in any area. He can help you resist any temptation. And our battle with sin is going to last as long as we live or Christ returns. But we got to live like the power of sin is broken. Because Christ's mighty mercy has broken into our life, friends. And Jesus' mercy is stronger than the power of sin in your life. He broke into your life how? Not by waving his arm and saying, "Be gone, sin," but by entering into flesh, by taking on flesh, by coming in the squalor of a borrowed stable. He chose to enter into a dark world, to be shamed, to die, to pay the price, to deliver you from your sins. And he came to make his blessings known, far as the curse is found. He took on flesh to walk out of a grave in flesh, and to take away the sting of death, to take that curse and undo that curse for you and for me. Friends, what God has done is not fleeting. It's not ending. It's just beginning. His mercy's not running out. It's only just begun to flow. Jesus' death and resurrection is the beginning of the shattering of darkness, the lifting of shame, the new creation that will last forever. Guys, it's death that will be no more. It's a world of life and light and honor and glory that's coming. It's already broken out in Jesus. It's flowing in you and me, and it will flow far as the curse is found. So friends, it's not the song of the arrogant that we're singing. It's the song of the redeemed. We lift up our voice and we say, "Hail Christ! Hail the God-man who needed to die in my place! Hail the one who took on flesh to shatter my darkness, to lift my shame, to conquer death's sting. May mercy, friends, be the badge on our chest, that we stick to our chest. May we hail Christ. May his victory on the cross, that day that he did that, may that be the day that defines us. May it be all that we are. Friends, hail the mighty mercy of God. He is holy. Holy is his name." And Mary leads us in worship now. And I want to encourage you to worship with me in response to magnify the Lord. She lifts her voice and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And all who have received God's mercy should lift their voices in response, not adding anything to the greatness of God, but pointing it out to others by telling one another, "Brother, you suffer. Christ is worthy. Sister, you wait. Christ is worthy. Remember, seek, savor the glorious, mighty mercy of Jesus Christ." Mary magnifies the Lord because he's done great things for her. He's chosen her, a sinner, out of billions lost, to be the one to bring the one who would die for her into this world. And she sings to us, and she summons us, the redeemed, to respond. His mercy to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. She joins her voice with Psalm 34. She cries out, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So friends, does your heart magnify the Lord this morning? Does it? Do you rejoice in the God who saves? Do you trust in his unfailing love? Has he done great things for you? Have you experienced his mercy? Has he looked upon your lowly, sinful state? Has the Son on high shattered your night? Has he broken the yoke to your sin? Has he lifted your shame? Well, then we got a song to sing. God is glorious, and we magnify him to point it out. So let me encourage you to stand as we sing to his glory and his mercy. You can stand up. He's worthy. Friends, he's proven just how holy his name is by the mercy he's shown us. So may we sing with ragged voices even. May we declare his holiness. May we magnify his greatness, that the whole Delaware County would look on and say, "Man, they're pointing out a God that really is truly incredible." Amen.